Last week, as you know, we're reviewing our series of studies on the imminent pre-trib rapture and what the imminent pre-trib rapture... They've been studying good stuff here. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. That's good. We've been studying the imminent pre-trib rapture, and we are currently reviewing some of the things that we've studied and just kind of refreshing our memory after our summer Bible conference vacation holiday time. So we spent a couple weeks reviewing the issues surrounding the issue of imminence and understanding that whole idea of whether or not the rapture is imminent. That is, could it happen at any moment in perhaps today, perhaps tonight, that kind of idea. Second, we started last week to look at the issue of the pre-trib, or post-trib, or mid-trib, or when is the rapture in relationship to the tribulation. And last week in our review, we saw a couple things. Number one, we understand that the tribulation, that term that is oftentimes used, the tribulation is not really a scriptural term to begin with. There is no such thing in the scripture as the tribulation. In fact, Matthew chapter 24 is the only place in scripture that term, that phrase is used. Verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be dark and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And there, in that passage, it's not used just as a time period, but as the events after the tribulation of those days. The events of those days, what days? Well, if you go back up in the passage, you see the days that are being talked about. Verse 22, except those days should be shortened. And back to verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. So there is a time of great tribulation, great trial, great distress. That word tribulation we saw means severe affliction, distress of life, and vexations. That's what the word means. Vexations, distress of life, severe affliction. It carries with it the idea it's not just a mild kind of affliction or a mild kind of distress, but it's distress of life. Distress to the point where you're in fear of your life. It's severe afflictions. It's vexations. So tribulation, the tribulation, is not a term that's used in Scripture, but tribulation is, and tribulations, sometimes the word is used, and it always refers to those events, to severe affliction, to distress of life, to vexation, not a time period. Verse 29 here, where it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, again, the way we use the word today is we would tend to say immediately after the tribulation or immediately before the tribulation or immediately or in the middle of the tribulation. But the tribulation doesn't really mean anything. You have to explain what tribulation, the tribulation of those days, the tribulation of the world, the tribulation of God's chastening of the nation Israel. And that's the other thing we did last week, is look at the different things in Scripture that are referred to as tribulation. And we found out that there are three different things in Scripture that are labeled as tribulation. One of those is the afflictions of the world. And the afflictions of the world, those could be when people in the world deliberately attack and deliberately afflict you and deliberately persecute you because of your faith. That certainly is an affliction of the world. But also in a broader sense, tribulation, the afflictions of the world, are the things that you suffer just because you live in a sin-cursed environment. Fractured skulls and cancer and all those death, disease, all those things are tribulations of the world. They cause vexation. They can cause distress of life. If you get a serious disease, it causes distress of life. It can certainly cause severe affliction. So some of those afflictions of the world are intentionally delivered. Some are not. Some are simply the result of living under the curse. We saw also that the word tribulation in Scripture is used to refer to God's chastening of Israel. when God chastens that nation and pours out his wrath on them in Daniel's 70th week, that's referred to as tribulation. This is what most people call the tribulation. And it certainly is one kind of tribulation, but it's not referred to in Scripture as the tribulation as a time period, but as a series of events. The tribulation, God's chastening of Israel, the tribulation, the affliction that that nation goes through as God chastens them, that is a form of tribulation. And then finally, number three is God's, and I'll use the word in here that we talked about a little bit last week, and we talked about more extensively earlier, God's punitive wrath. That is, when God pours out his wrath at the return of Christ and on after that return, at the great white throne judgment, on out into the lake of fire, that is God's punitive wrath. And that's referred to as tribulation. Each one of these kinds of tribulation in Scripture, we looked at some verses last week to demonstrate that. Let's look at a couple this week. There, number one, turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. One of the things we've seen in our study of the end times is that definitions are important. Understanding words is important. The Bible uses specific words for specific reasons. In Acts chapter 14 and verse number 22, confirming the souls, this is Paul or Luke talking about Paul's ministry, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's talking about members of the body of Christ having tribulation. That tribulation that members of the body of Christ have, it's not God's punitive wrath. God is not pouring out his wrath and his judgment on the body of Christ. It is not God's chastening of Israel. By definition, the body of Christ is not Israel. Therefore, the tribulation that Paul talks about in Acts 14 cannot be God's chastening of Israel. But it is this one. It is the afflictions of the world. We through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. It is tribulation that comes as a result of persecution. It comes as a result of living in a sin-cursed world. That tribulation, that specific one, and we're going to look at it just for a minute here, that specific one is a tribulation that began the moment that mankind sinned, and it continues on. It continues on till Christ returns and removes the curse and establishes his kingdom. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Let's just come through here with a little bit of this, this tribulation. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Down in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. If one of the definitions of tribulation and one of the ways it's used in Scripture is the afflictions of the world, then you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see that kind of tribulation. The world, the earth is corrupt. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. The earth is filled with violence. It's a violent, depraved, degenerate place, the earth, in Genesis chapter 6. If you look over to Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 1, Genesis 14 and verse number 1, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, the king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shebemer, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. These were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. That passage talks about making war. And if you read through the passage, there's a description of that war that's made. The point is, war is one of the afflictions of the world. War is one of those tribulations of the world. Wars are one of the things that brings distress of life and severe affliction and vexations. And so if you're defining tribulation, and one of the ways it's used in Scripture is just that, as the afflictions of the world, then you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and as soon as sin enters into the world, you begin to see this pattern of tribulation, of affliction, that the curse that came upon the world because of sin brings suffering and brings vexation and brings distress of life and brings severe affliction. If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew 24, it's going to be taken all the way to the other end of time. Matthew 24 and verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, there's a description there. You start all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 14, and you've got violence, you've got warfare, you've got strife, you've got affliction, you've got tribulation, the afflictions of the world. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ is describing the end of time, the end of the world. That's what they ask him about. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus Christ points to the end of the world and says in verse 6, ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. So here's the question. Has there ever been a time on the earth when there has not been this kind of tribulation, the afflictions of the world? Or will there ever be a time, short of the return of Christ, when there will not be tribulation in the world? There's never a time. Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 14, it begins. Matthew chapter 24, here's the sign of the end. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. In fact, what you read about as the end approaches is that the degradation of sin and man's propensity to sin becomes worse and worse and worse and worse. And ultimately, nation rises against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. You can read the description there in Matthew chapter 24. Ultimately, that tribulation gets worse and worse and worse and worse. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that seems to fit in with what Paul talks about regarding the situation, the circumstances in the dispensation of grace. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you aboundeth each toward the other, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. They suffer persecutions and tribulations there in the church at Thessalonica. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We looked at that passage in detail before when we talked about imminence. The point is that this kind of tribulation, the afflictions of the world, are not something new. They're not something that we are promised deliverance from. We are promised victory in them. Paul says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is no affecting of our position in Christ and of our service, our standing, I should say, in Him because of the afflictions of the world. But they are going to increase. They are going to get worse. They are going to become progressively more and more pronounced. That's the general tone that Scripture takes. Now, anytime you have a general trend, are there some, you know, if you say the general trend is that as people get older, now I'm not picking on old people, this is just an illustration. The general trend is as people get older, they get less healthy. I got an amen back there. Very true. And the general trend is as people get older, they get less healthy. They get more sick. But is that a straight down graph line that they start at the day of their birth and then just go right down to the bottom? Or, yeah, friends doing this. Yeah, up and down. You know, you get sick and you kind of trend down a little bit, but then you get well and you trend up a little bit. And then, you know, you fall and break a hip and you trend down a little bit, and then you get that fixed and you trend back up a little bit, and then you have a heart attack and you trend down some, and then you come back up. Generally the trend is down. But that doesn't mean that there aren't times when you gain health and times when you're less healthy. Generally, the trend of mankind is toward more violence, more affliction, more degradation, more acceptance of sin. That does not mean that every generation experiences that downward trend. There can be times of, we call one period of time in history, the Reformation, when things went the other direction for a while. And then, you know, they'll go down for a while, then they go up for a while. But in general, the trend in Scripture is violence and warfare and strife and the way of peace have they not known, is what Paul says about mankind. And that general trend is that gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse through the ages. And that's this first kind of tribulation, the afflictions of the world. You know, that thing about getting old, I read an article the other day that said that you don't get old on a scale that goes straight down like that. That even barring any kind of sickness, aging happens in spurts. That you will, like, you'll be going along pretty even, and then all of a sudden, you just kind of drop off a ledge, and you age. In just 6 months, you age a whole bunch. And then you just kind of level off again, and you go okay for a while. And then at some point a few years later, you just, you know, fall off that ledge again, and you age real quickly, you know, like a few years in just a few months, and then you level off again. So it's all, you know, but that is always going down. That's always down, down, down. That's just the way it goes. But I thought that was interesting, and I can almost pick the times of my life when I fell off the ledge, you know, and it becomes more and more apparent. Bernie's probably got a whole list of them when he fell off the ledge, so. Anyhow, that's one kind of tribulation, and that's the one that's been going on all along, and it's going to continue to go along, and it's going to get worse at the end. The other form of that tribulation is God's chastening on Israel. Go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Let's look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 is an Old Testament example of this chastening. It's what God promised Israel that He would do to them when they sinned. We've studied this in detail before, so, you know, the purpose tonight is to not go through it in detail, but just to remind you that this is the kind of thing the Bible's talking about when it uses the word tribulation in connection with God's chastening of Israel. Leviticus chapter 26 is the five cycles of judgment of the nation Israel. when God says to them, if you obey me, or rather, if you disobey me, this is what I'm going to do to you. And after I do that, if you continue to disobey me, I'm going to do this. And after I do that, if you continue to disobey me, I'm going to, and five times he tells them that. If you look in verse 14 of Leviticus 26, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Down in verse 2, and I will, verse 19. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. I should have read verse 18 with that. I'm sorry. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins. In other words, in verse 16 he says, this is what I'm going to do to you if you don't obey me. In verse 18 he says, and if you still don't hearken unto me, then I'm going to do this. And you go down to verse 21, and if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. So if you still haven't listened to me and obeyed, I will do this. Down to verse 23, and if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Seven times more than the seven times more of the last time. Then in verse 27, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation. Your enemies that dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your city's waste. That's the final thing. That's the last straw. The last chastening of Israel is, I drive you out of the land, and the land becomes desolate and waste. Now, if you look at Israel's history, you can see those cycles of judgment going on. You can see God doing exactly that as the nation sinned against him, as the nation would not be reformed, as the nation would not repent. He brought these cycles of judgment. The final cycle, I will drive you out of your land. The Babylonians, the Assyrians came in. The Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes captive. The Babylonians took the 2 southern tribes captive. They're out of the land. And the land had rest and enjoyed its Sabbath 70 years. And that's when, you know, Daniel is in the court of Nebuchadnezzar and he understands, and we've been through all that before. That's all those cycles of judgment that come on Israel. There's also a future. What you read in the Old Testament is a picture of what God will do to Israel in the future. Isaiah chapter 10, I believe we looked at this verse just briefly last week. When you read about what the Assyrian did and what Nebuchadnezzar did in the Old Testament, you're not just reading history. And that's always something important to keep in mind. You're not just reading history when you read the Old Testament. You're also reading prophecy. You're reading what happened to Israel and what will happen to them. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number... I had the wrong chapter, that's why it didn't look right for me. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him, the Assyrian, God, will send him, the Assyrian, against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets? Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. The Antichrist rises to power on the premise that he's just going to go out and defeat the world. He's just out there to defeat the nations. But in that rise to power, at some point, God takes him and says, I'm going to use you as a rod in my hand. I'm going to use you against a hypocritical nation. And that becomes, in Scripture, a form of tribulation. When God chastens that nation, whether it's what he did back in Leviticus 26 or what he prophesies, what he did in Isaiah 10 and what Isaiah is also prophesying that he will do, he will take that Assyrian, take that rod, and he will punish that nation. Now, the one other kind of tribulation is the tribulation that comes at the very end. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse... I don't want to read the whole passage. Just get verse 6. Speaking of God and his righteous judgment. Well, we need to start at verse 5. We need to start at verse 4. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. There is that final judgment when Jesus Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that receive not the love of the truth. Keep your hand there in Romans. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the tribulation and anguish of Romans chapter 2. It's called punishment there, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. I wrote on the board here, this is punitive wrath. This thing up here for the nation Israel, a lot of times we'll make the distinction, this is chastening wrath. God says to Israel, I will speak unto you in my wrath and my fury. Back there in Leviticus chapter 26, you don't have to turn back there, but when he's going through that list of judgments that are going to come on the nation Israel. In chapter 26, as he gets more and more down in the passage, he says in verse 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. He says, I will speak unto you and walk contrary unto you, and I'll speak unto you in my fury. So there is a wrath that's poured out on Israel there, but notice what he says. He says, I will chastise you seven times for your sins. It's interesting that he doesn't say, I'll punish you. He says, I'll chastise you. The difference is, and we've looked at this before, but it's a crucial difference in understanding the end times. Chastening wrath, the word chastening in Scripture has the idea of correction. When you chasten your son or daughter, you chasten your child, you punish them. We use the word punish, which, you know, it gets a we kind of mix terms there. But when we chasten them, we pour out wrath on them for the purpose of correcting them. When your kid runs into the street and you go out and grab him and smack his bottom and say, don't run into the street anymore. Now you've poured your wrath out on him. But what was the purpose of that? Correction. I don't want him to run into the street again. because he'll get hurt. So the purpose of that wrath is to correct. Punitive wrath is different. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Is that to correct their action? There's no correction in mind there. They are done. Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's punitive wrath. That's when Jesus Christ returns and he's not coming back with those armies of heaven to try to correct the action of the Gentile armies. He's coming back with those armies of heaven to destroy the Gentile armies. He's not coming back to cast Satan into the lake of fire so that he can correct Satan's action. He's coming back to cast him into the lake of fire to destroy him with everlasting destruction. That occurs at the return of Christ. Now, what I want to do tonight in the little bit of time that we have left, and we're not going to reference all these things with verses. We'll look at some of it in general. But if you go back and listen to the messages on the website, you can see this all spelled out in more detail. These three kinds of tribulation all occur at the end, in the end time. In the end time, you've got these three tribulations, and you've got a couple of them going on at the same time. And here's how that happens. If we're right here tonight, what kind of tribulation is happening right now tonight in the world? I shouldn't have erased them. If you remember, 1, 2, and 3, 1 was the affliction of the world, 2 was the chastening of Israel, 3 was God's punitive wrath. So pretend they're written there. One is happening right now. If this is us here tonight at this X, then number one, the affliction of the world is happening tonight. It's happening, you know, in some measure to all of us because we're all subject to the curse. Some believers, it's happening to much more than others, but it's happening. Now, we have the assurance that Paul gives that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that affliction should not move us. It should not cause us distress. It should not cause us anguish. We have the promise, the prayer promise of Philippians chapter 4. Let your request be known. Let your request be known. Let your request be made known. There we go. Unto God. And God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The thing that prayer keeps in the dispensation of grace is your heart and your mind. Your heart and your mind. I did that backwards. Your heart. I'm all put together funny. Your heart and your mind. Doesn't keep your body. Your body of flesh is going to suffer problems and trials and tribulations. But in the midst of those, your heart and mind can be kept. So all of that is going on right now tonight. It's 2008. So all of that is going on right now tonight. That will, we've seen in Matthew 24 that kind of tribulation continues on. If you turn back to Matthew 24, get two passages, get Matthew 24, and we're going to also go back to the book of Daniel. And I think we'll get like Daniel 11. Matthew 24, as he describes the end times, he says there'll be wars, rumors of wars, and then in verse 6 he says, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There are going to be all these terrible things that happen. And a lot of these terrible things that happen, we're not going to go all through Daniel chapter 11, but if you read through Daniel chapter 11, you find out that one of the things it describes is the wars and the intrigue and the political dealings and all that goes on for Antichrist to come to power. And what you read about in Matthew chapter 24 in the early part of the chapter is the things that are happening on planet Earth as mankind degenerates. And as the world just becomes a violent and a wicked and an evil place, more violent, wicked, evil than it is now. and this tribulation, the affliction of the world, increases and gets even more. And in the midst of that, let's look back now to Daniel chapter 11. He's been talking about these leagues and these confederations of kings, and you know, we've studied a lot of this in the past, so obviously we're skipping over vast portions of Scripture here, but just to kind of review. But in verse 21, well, verse 20, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. I love that verse. I'm going to make no comment about who that is today, all right? But I just love that verse. Even back then, that was a big deal, raising taxes. And shall stand up at his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. But in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, the spoil, the riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle, and a very great and mighty army he shall not, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. They that shall feed the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. And so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now what you read about there is, as I said, it's the rise of Antichrist, it's the warfare that goes on with Antichrist, it's the intrigue that goes on with him. But you get to a point in verse 31 where he takes the kingdoms. First of all, back in verse number 21, in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Verse 23, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. Israel makes a league with Antichrist, with sin and with death, with the man of sin. They make that league with him. He takes the kingdom by flatteries, not by force. He's been out there taking by force, but Israel he takes by flatteries. And he takes the authority of that kingdom. And when Israel signs that covenant, what does that represent when Israel signs that covenant? Where do we know we are when Israel signs the covenant? Beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, he tells us that. Well, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So we know there's all this tribulation going on. It's going to get worse and worse as we go towards the end. And at some point here, there's going to be a covenant signed. And that covenant that Israel signs with the Antichrist will mark the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. It doesn't mark the beginning of the tribulation. You need to get that term out. It's gone. It marks the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Has there already been tribulation going on? Yes, there has. Will that continue? Yes, it will. All these wars and rumors of wars, all that stuff is a part of all of that. When the king of the south comes up and he's disquieted and they have a battle, all that stuff is going on leading up to and in the first half of this 70th week of Daniel. Then in the middle of that 70th week, something happens. Verse 31 of Daniel 11. Verse 31. The arm shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Matthew chapter 24. You can place that in Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's what we just read, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That time, we'll not attempt to go through all the verses, like I said, but when you get to that point, you're at the middle of that 70th week, the abomination of desolation. The gospel, the kingdom, verse 14, this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. There is a time of great tribulation, great strife, great trial. The Antichrist, the man of sin, comes in, takes the kingdom by flatteries, signs a covenant with that nation for 1 week. In the midst of that week, Daniel chapter 9 says, he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The gospel of the kingdom has been being preached in the first half of the week. In the middle of the week, it ceases. There's tribulation going on. The affliction of the world is going on. When this happens, the man of sin becomes the son of perdition. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He becomes the son of perdition. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that the man of sin, that beast that comes up out, has 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember that? And one of the heads was wounded with a deadly wound, but it's healed. That man of sin in the middle of the week is killed and resurrected, and when he's resurrected as no longer the man of sin, but as the son of perdition, the incarnation of Satan. And he becomes then, if you look in Matthew chapter 24, that's when the instruction to Israel is, verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why? Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Now's the time when that man of sin becomes a son of perdition and becomes the rod in God's hand to chasten his people and to drive them out into the wilderness for this last 3.5 years. Remember Revelation chapter 12, they're nourished for a time and time and half a time, 2.5 years, time and times, plural, and half a time, 2.5 years. This, all the way through here, from here all the way out, you've got tribulation number one going on. That is, the afflictions of the world are always there. Here in the middle of the week, to the end, tribulation number two, God's chastening of Israel, begins. At the end of all this, what happens? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, God's punitive wrath, exactly. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. I should just quit, pretty quick here because I can't speak at all tonight. At the very end, Jesus Christ returns. And tribulation number three, that is that third type of tribulation, He comes, gathers his elect from the four winds, and he pours out. The reason he's gathering out the elect, did I give a wrong verse or something? I read Matthew 24, 31, 30 and 31. He gathers out his elect so that he can pour out wrath, Revelation chapter 19 at his return. You know, we've read those passages. So that he can pour out his wrath here at the end. That's the final outpouring of his wrath, and his judgment is at the end. So the point is this. When you talk about tribulation, you know, you say, well, is my perspective is this. When we say, is the catching away of the body of Christ pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I would say none of the above. I have to have a D. I have to say none of the above. Because there is no such thing in Scripture as the tribulation, as a time period, where we would base our timing of something relative to that. There is the affliction of the world, that tribulation goes on. There is a specific tribulation, chastening on Israel here in the last half of this week. And then there is the punitive wrath of God at the return of Christ. All of which are described in Scripture as tribulation. None of which, as we saw last week and again earlier tonight, none of which you need to be afraid of. This kind of tribulation is going on now all the time, and it cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The tribulation of God's chastening on Israel is no issue for you since you're not Israel. And the tribulation, the wrath and the return of Christ on unbelievers, is not an issue for you because you're not an unbeliever. The whole issue of, are you going to taste God's wrath? What's God's wrath going to do? All this kind of thing is not an issue of where you are, but it's an issue of who you are. God can, you know, if God wants to, was God able to send down fire and destroy Korah and all his followers, open up the ground, cause them to go down into the pit, and then send down fire and get some of the other ones, and yet the children of Israel were fine? He was able to do that. Was he able to take Israel out on dry ground and then drown the Egyptians? Sure. I mean, the idea that, well, if there's some wrath somewhere on the earth, then, boy, I can't be here because God certainly, he might miss and hit me, is just, to me, silly. The whole idea of God, of this tribulation and wrath and judgment is, who are you talking about and what kind of tribulation are you talking about? There is tribulation that all of us experience because we're in the world, and God has not promised us deliverance from that. In fact, he's told us, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is his chastening on the nation Israel, but he knows who Israel is and where they are and what he needs to do to chasten them, and he's not going to miss and hit you. And at the end, he knows who the unbelievers are, and he's not going to miss and hit you. So, now, I say all that, that doesn't mean that I'm telling you when the catching away of the body of Christ is tonight, but what it means is that the traditional way of understanding it by saying it's related to a time period called the tribulation, and the fact that, you know, that God's wrath is dependent upon where you are, not who you are. Those two things are not the proper way to understand when the catching away of the body of Christ is. Paul talks to us about when it is and how it happens and all that, and it doesn't involve those things. So we'll look at that as we go along. We're going to quit now because my tongue doesn't work tonight, and it's after 8 o'clock. So, you know, that brings us up. Next week we'll review just a little bit. The last couple, started to deal with Paul's use of the term Day of the Lord, Day of the Lord Jesus Christ, Day of Jesus Christ, the use of those terms throughout Scripture. We'll kind of review that a little bit, and then we'll be ready to go on into new territory. Any questions, comments? Mm-hmm.